So we're starting a new series today called Why Not Women. We're going to tackle some really difficult, dare I say, controversial questions. And I don't know why they're controversial, but they are. We're not going to start the series that way. We're going to start the series by talking about some whom I think are some unsung heroes that are women in the Bible. We're going to talk about one this week. I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag. Some of my favorite people in the Bible. She's only mentioned in two books in the entire Bible. And her name is Rahab. Does anybody know the story of Rahab? Not a lot in the Bible about Rahab, but there's a little bit in the Bible about Rahab, and I think Rahab is an incredible person. We're going to talk about her today. I'll go ahead and tell you this, too. You can write it down if you want to, if you're taking notes. Write down the title of the message. The title of the message today is The Gospel According to Rahab. The Gospel According to Rahab. But in the course of this series, we are going to tackle some hard questions. I'll give you some of those questions now. We're going to answer the question in the course of this series, is a woman's place and a man's place the same place in a home? We're going to answer the question, is a woman and a man's place the same place in ministry? We're going to answer questions like, can a woman preach? Can a woman teach men? Can a woman pastor a church? Like, these are the things we're going to answer, and I want to tell you something, and I absolutely love this. Those of you all who have been here for a long time know that I absolutely love the Bible. I love the Word of God, but can I tell you something that you probably already know, and if people tell you otherwise in this, they're either arrogant or they're lying. The Bible is an incredibly complex book. Would you agree to that? As a matter of fact, I think the best preachers and the best teachers are people who make complicated things simple, not people who make simple things complicated. Okay? But the Bible is not simple. The Bible's very complex. There are black and white things in the Bible that are pretty simple to understand, but there are also things that are very hard to understand. And the Bible can appear at times to contradict itself. We talked about this in the series we did on the Bible as a piece of literature. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. You have to read it in its context that it was written in. And you have to also understand one of the most important verses in the entire Bible, which says this, His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. In other words, God is a lot smarter than us, and we can't fully understand Him. So I'm going to give you some examples while my wife is working on this. Some things and why I say this book is complex. One of the questions I say we're going to ask is, can a woman pastor and can a woman teach men? Let me give you two verses, and I'm not going to give you an explanation. I hope you go home and study it yourself, and you're ready here in a couple weeks when we tackle this. Paul told Timothy, I do not allow women to teach men. Yet Paul told Apollos, a Greek scholar, while he was teaching, Apollos, I need you to sit down and learn from Phoebe. She's a better teacher than you. That seems to contradict itself, right? But it doesn't. You'll have to read it in the historical context, break it down into Greek and Hebrew. I'll tell you one thing, then I'm going to grab my iPad back. One thing about it, just to take that one story I just told you, the same Greek word for man and woman is the exact same Greek word used for husband and wife. So it would be completely uncontradictory to the rest of the entire book if Paul said, I don't allow wives to teach husbands. That would not be contradictory, because it was really clear all through the Bible that God established the man as the head of the household, correct? But Paul did allow women to teach men. As a matter of fact, the chief apostle of the apostleship and the board and the counselors that oversaw the ministry of the apostle Paul was Mary Magdalene. There was another woman in the Bible named Junia. And depending on the version of the Bible you have will depend on the title it gives her. Some versions, especially the more traditional versions, will say, messenger. It calls her a messenger. Other ones call her a teacher or a servant. Do you know what the Greek word they translated was? Apostolos. Do you know what that word translates to English? Apostle. Phoebe was called a deacon, diaconess, but it called her messenger. Same with Priscilla and Aquila. Are you hearing what I'm saying? By the way, just throwing this out there, we base a lot of these beliefs off of the King James Version, the original King James Version, and I'm not here to hate on the King James. It's fine. If you can understand it, read it, it's good. But you didn't understand it. King James was not a great man. As a matter of fact, you want to hear something cool? There were two apostles named James, right? Out of the 12 apostles, two of them was named James. Has nothing to do with the scripture. By the way, nothing to do with what I'm teaching today. Do you know that there was actually no apostles named James? There were two apostles named Jacob. Do you know why they're named James in the Bible? Because King James wanted his name in the Bible. So he had them rename two men named Jacob to James. Do you know the word baptized doesn't exist? It was a Greek word called baptizo that meant to dunk or immerse in water. And he had them English up the Greek word baptizo to baptize because he didn't want them to put dunk or immerse because he was Catholic who believed in sprinkling. So there's things you have to understand the historical context of the book. Are you hearing me? Y'all are really quiet today. Y'all see the title, Why Not Women? You're like, okay, it's going to get really deep. And I don't know if I want to hear this. Can I tell you one of the exciting things at the end of this series, what we're going to do? There are three women in this church who've had a call of ministry on their life for a long time. And they've surrendered that call to God. They have submitted to leadership for me and Shelby. And at the end of this series, we're going to ordain those women. And I'm so excited about that. Amen? All right. So in this series, like I said, we're setting it up, but we're going to talk about this woman named Rahab. So the title of the series is Why Not Women? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. By the way, in the Greek, the word gospel was euangelion, and it means good news. And that good news is revealed not only in the New Testament, but it's revealed in the Old Testament, which is why I called this message the gospel according to Rahab. Now, Joshua chapter 2 is the new generation of God's people about to enter into the promised land. The previous generation, around 40 years prior to this moment, would not obey God. And enter Jericho, so God let all but two of them perish. The two that remained was Joshua and Caleb, and they're about to go in, and Jericho is the first city they are going to conquer. Now, I realize this is a common story, but there's an uncommon hero that's often missed in this passage. Can I chase one rabbit there? Joshua is going to enter the promised land with the people of Israel. Y'all know the story. They march around the walls six times with the marching band, and they yell, and then the walls come tumbling down. You know the story. Moses didn't get to enter the promised land, right? But does anybody remember why Moses couldn't enter the promised land? He hit the stone he hit the rock. So like, I want to tell you something, because I said the gospel exists in the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? And some people call the law, they'll call the Old Testament the law, and they call the New Testament grace. Can I tell you that grace exists in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well? And that the grace of God was evident even when we read about Old Testament characters. What do we like to say? What is gangster Christian? You know what I mean by gangster Christian? We like to be really mean Christians. And we like want to talk about judgment and condemnation. And blah, blah, blah. Like, we will say, Moses hit a rock and he didn't never get to go into the promised land because of the judgment of God. When we get really mean, we say God for you too. We say God. Moses did enter the promised land. Did y'all know that? The grace of God even extended to Old Testament people like Moses. Moses did enter the promised land. What do you mean? He said he couldn't enter the promised land. I know, and the grace of God said, never mind, I get to make the rules. You can enter the promised land. It's in the New Testament. Jesus is on a mountain of transfiguration having a conference with Elijah and who? Moses in the mountain in the middle of the city of Jericho. Isn't that awesome? That even when Moses failed, he still got to see what he worked so hard for. He still got to stand on that land. It's good stuff. Anyway, Joshua chapter 2, when you're there, say, uh-huh. Stand for the reading of God's word. Me and Shelby last night was at her 20-year class reunion, by the way. You told them that? Let me tell you, you want another word for Shelby's 20-year class reunion is? A conference with all my ex-girlfriends. And at one point, we were sitting at a table with three of them and their husbands. And somehow it was not weird at all. It was kind of fun. Like, we planned a cruise with one of the couples. I was like, this is great. But can I tell you something that was awful that happened? We were meeting with this one couple. It's tragic. Because one of them looked at me, and I was her section leader in the band. This is so tragic. She said, I'm trying not to get emotional. She said, I looked at the going list of people that was coming here, and I saw your name. And I thought, how's he coming here? He's way too old. He's way older than us. There's no way he should be at this 20-year reunion. And then I remembered he was married to Shelby. And I was like, that's awful! Had to cast those devils out of her. I'm funnier than y'all acting like this. Y'all gotten so used to my humor, y'all don't even laugh at me anymore. I go to like Faith Center and preach and say this stuff. They're like, ah, it's like Def Comedy Jam. They're like laughing. Anyway. All right, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp and Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the, what is the world, Shelby? Scout, you took out half the verse. Read the rest of it. Somebody read it. Scout out the land on the, who's got their Bible open? Scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would speak through me this morning, that I would be your mouthpiece, that your people would hear your message, and that we would never be the same. In Jesus' name, all these people said. You may be seated. Now, there's two things about Rahab that I believe will encourage you today. Two things. How many things? Two things that I think will encourage you today. The first thing is what Rahab brought. What did she bring to the table? It's pretty simple when you read what little we just read about Rahab, what she brought to the table. What was Rahab's occupation? She was a prostitute. So you know what she brought to the table? She brought sin to the table. That's what she had to offer God in this scenario, was sin. Now, why should that encourage you? Because that's what we bring to the table too. We bring sin to the table, and God still loves us, and he still uses us. That should encourage us. Now, many historians, by the way, believe that Jericho was about to be judged, not just because of their sin, but because the city was riddled with disease. Can we just be honest and say if the city was riddled with disease, there's a good chance the prostitute had it? Good chance. And the reason why this is so encouraging is he made a hero out of her when all she brought to the table was the same thing we have to bring to the table. Now let's look at verse 2. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy the whole land. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gates of Jericho were shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went out on the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. So Rahab brought sin, right? You know what else she brought? Rahab brought faith. Which is crazy because Rahab wasn't even a Jew. She wasn't even part of this group, but she knew who they were. What was her word? She said, we know the Lord has given you this land. And we are all living in terror. She said, I heard who God is, what God does, and I believe in him. Can I tell you what? Faith comes by what? By hearing. And she had heard what God had done. She had heard what God would do. And faith came by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Where there is faith, sin can be dealt with. And there's always someone who hears this story. Every time I've ever shared this, they'll say, hey, but Pastor, it's clear when you read this that faith was not her motivator. Rahab was not motivated by faith. Rahab was motivated by fear. And for you all that say that, let's read the New Testament account to it. It says this in Hebrews 11, it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. It was by faith she was set free. It was by faith that I was set free. If you know Jesus, it's by faith that you have been set free. Rahab wasn't qualified from this act of works or goodness. She was qualified to be the shero that she was because of the entity of being of her being that caused the works. In other words, like, we can't work ourselves into great faith, but great faith can produce good works in our life. Great faith produces works. Works doesn't produce our faith. And if you lack works in your life, I'm telling you, it's because you lack faith. You lack relationship. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you're not hearing, you probably need to be in the word of God more. And then maybe you'll hear more. And when you hear more, you'll have more faith. And that faith produces works. Works are important, by the way. I get like, we are not a works-based salvation church. We talked to some people like that. Even yesterday, old friends at Clash of Union, just really works-focused people. And we're not a works-based salvation church. Like, we are only saved by faith and saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Like, we will never be good enough to earn that. He did it for free. And we believe that it's by faith and by grace that produces works in our life. But can I tell you what James said? He said, faith without works is dead. Meaning, if your life is not producing good for the kingdom of God, your faith isn't real. If you said a prayer at some point in your life and asked Jesus into your heart and your life has still produced hell ever since and has never produced the kingdom of God on earth, I would beg to differ that you were really saved. Because faith without works is dead, and Christ makes us alive. John 6 says this, they replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, oh gosh, so good. Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one who he has sent. See, being raised in church, I would have thought he said, this is the only work God wants from you. Speak in tongues. Join a committee. Be part of the right church denomination. No, I'm not going there. Go to the right kind of church. Be sure you go to a church that has contemporary worship. That's the right works. Be sure you go to a church that has traditional worship. That's the right kind of works. How about you be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or maybe you should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the right kind of works. That's not what he said. He said that you would believe on the Lord your God. The kind of work I want from you is that you would believe in the Lord your God. Let me say that. I wish I could find people in this community, in this church, that would look at cancer and say, cancer, I believe in the Lord my God. That would look at a blood disease and say, blood disease, I believe in the Lord my God. That would look at diabetes and say, diabetes, I believe in the Lord my God. That would look at the sin in your life, the struggles in your marriage, the struggles with your kids, and not even say, God, heal the struggles of my family. Say, I believe in the Lord my God, and I'm putting that belief in these situations. Because when you put your belief and your faith in the struggles, and the faith in your sin, the faith in your sickness, even when you're not healed, you're healed. Even when they don't turn around, you turn around. Are you hearing me? Works follow faith. It's not the other way around. Genesis 15:6 says, and Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him righteous because of his faith. Same thing in Romans 4 and Galatians 3. So good news is sin didn't keep Jericho from God. Their lack of faith did. So the first thing to encourage you is what she brought. She brought sin, but she also brought faith. The next thing, listen to this. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you're about to enter and occupy, he will clear away many nations ahead of you. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the seven nations that are greater and more numerous than you. That's a whole lot of ites. Seven ites. Seven nations. So the second thing is what she sought. First thing that should encourage you is what she brought. The second thing is what she sought. Now swear to me, Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. Swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their families. She is seeking favor. The only difference between a hero and a villain is what they are seeking. Can I say it a different way? The only difference between influence and manipulation is your motive. If I want to influence you to do something for the kingdom because I know it's going to bring good to the kingdom, it's going to bring good in your life, I would use the same tactics somebody might use if they wanted to get you to do something that's going to bring good to their own life. Thank you, sir. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You ever had somebody use tactics on you to get you to do something they wanted you to do because it benefited them, even though it didn't benefit you or anybody else? And at the end of it, you felt dirty? Maybe you've done that to somebody else. Can I tell you the same tactics are employed when you're trying to influence someone for good? The only thing that's different between a hero and a villain is what they are seeking. Are they seeking good for others or themselves? Are they seeking good for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of self? And what Rahab was seeking was the favor of God. She was basically saying, if God is pleased with me, everything else will work out. But the interesting part about this favor she is seeking from God is it is impossible. It's impossible for her. Let's look and see what God told them to do with these cities they inhabited. Remember, Jericho is the first city they inhabited. Can I chase another rabbit? I feel like y'all ain't half paying attention. When I chase a rabbit, y'all pay attention for some reason. Joshua chapter 3, after they conquer Jericho, God gives Joshua this word that charismatic preachers love to preach. Because it's one of them good ones. You know, it's one that makes you feel good. He said, Joshua, every place the sole of your foot touches, I have already given to you. That sounds good, don't it? Past tense. He ain't went in those cities yet. He already owns them. Every place the sole of your foot touches, I've already given to you. Fast forward a little bit. Joshua 12. Joshua had went into battle and defeated 39 kings to take that land. And he didn't do it without a broken nose, a bloody nose, a black eye, a few broken bones. God never promised him he wasn't going to have to fight. God never promised him he wasn't going to get hurt along the way. God never promised him there wouldn't be stumbling blocks and it wouldn't be hard. What he promised him is he would be victorious. And we like to focus on that every place the sole of my foot touches, God's already given to you. That may be true, but if you're unwilling to fight the person in front of you, not figuratively, fight the thing in front of you that the enemy's put there, then the sole of your foot's never going to touch the lane anyway. So, the favor she sought was impossible. I want to show you why it's impossible. Let's look at what God told them to do with these cities they inhabited, okay? He said, Deuteronomy 7:2, when the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaties with them and show them no mercy. For they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. He repeats this again in chapter 20. In those towns that the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession, destroy every living thing. So she was asking them to protect her, but according to the command God gave, that's impossible, because he commanded them to destroy every living thing. But because of her faith, she seeks favor anyway. Does that sound familiar? Let me say it this way. If I receive you in, you will show me favor. This is what she's telling the spies. If I receive you in my house, if I receive you in, will you show me favor? Does that sound familiar? This is impossible because she didn't measure up to the favor that she sought. Guess what? I don't measure up to the favor I seek from God either. But when I received him in, he showed me favor. It was impossible. Because do you know that nothing short of perfect is able to enter the kingdom of heaven? That is scripture. If you are not perfect, you can't go to heaven. And I'm not perfect. Yet I received him in my imperfect self, and one day he's going to give me a new body that's completely perfect, and that body can accompany this soul to heaven with me. Even though it's impossible, he made a way. God loves impossible, which is why the Bible says nothing is impossible with God. So what she got? First thing is what she sought. Next thing was what she brought. Last thing is what she got. She got a promise, and if you have a promise, you can get through anything. Rahab is about to have the worst week of her entire life. But the promise will be enough to sustain her. Let's look at verse 15. Almost done. Then, since Rahab's house was built in the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape to the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then, when they have returned, you can go on your way. Before they left, the men told her, "We will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. And your family members, your father, your mother, brothers, and all of your relatives must be here inside the house. If you go into the street, and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on the people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way." "I accept your terms," she replied. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. So she got a pledge that reminded her of the promise. And we have a scarlet cord hanging from the windows of our heart, that when things go bad, something should remind us with that rope to look towards him. Think about this. Rahab herself was a pledge. A pledge is something that is in the barrier between us and God. So God strategically placed Rahab to live in the walls of the city because years later he knew he would need her to be there. Years later, God would send another pledge named Jesus into the grave to overcome it because of sin and death was what separated us from him. So the next thing she got was a promise. Next thing she got was a pardon. The men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab. Her father, mother, brothers, and all the other relatives were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. Now, the last thing she got, I put up here for a reason because I love this. This is so cool. I told you at the beginning of this that the Bible is such a cool book. It is such a cool book. It's complex. It takes years to really understand it. But my gosh, it is such a cool book. She got a legacy. Check this out. Matthew chapter 1. Now, this is Rahab the harlot. This is Rahab the prostitute. This is Rahab the Jericho person who could not even get a chance to live because everything had to be exterminated in the city. And she might have been the worst in the city because she was a prostitute, diseased-ridden prostitute that brought sin to the table, but also brought faith, seeking favor from God. Check this out. I'm going to read some of the begats to you guys. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and Abraham. Verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. She didn't just get brought into the land. She married into the family. Salmon, by the way, was the captain of the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise. So she wasn't just brought into the church. She got to marry the worship leader. Salmon was the one with a lion on his breastplate leading the children of Israel into battle with praises of God. She married the captain of praise. But God is such a curse breaker, but he isn't just a curse breaker. He will bless your generations for years and years and years to come. So Rahab had sin, but she also brought faith, and because of that, she's not only blessed, but her descendants are blessed. Look at verse 16, by the way. See one more of her descendants. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Rahab, who was supposed to be exterminated in the city of Jericho, who was a prostitute in this disease-ridden city, didn't only marry into the Israelite family, she was in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When Jesus was born, there was pieces of the blood, DNA, from Rahab the harlot in his veins. Me and Shelby weeks ago stood between a door that there was a spear on the other side that went through Jesus' side. And on that spear, if you took DNA, you would find DNA from Rahab the harlot. Man. And what did she bring to the table that we don't have? Nothing. She brought sin. You know who can do something with sin? Jesus. She brought faith. You know who can do something with faith? Jesus. She sought favor. You know who can give you favor? Jesus. Would you stand with me, church?